Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. We're glad you're here tonight. This is our 13th lesson here. This is our final encounter, if you would. And this one's entitled Trails End, the Mountain of God's Power. I think we all understand at some level that there is power in prayer, or else you wouldn't be here. Tonight in your lesson here, we're on page 69, lesson 13, and we're going to talk about releasing God's power to transform the nations. As we use our prayer maps, they're not just something to hand out for you to have. It's something where you can be making transforming power in the lives of people we have no idea of. That we're praying for people to get saved, to be released from the power of Satan that we don't know, and that one day we will be revealed to us what our prayers did as we simply did what God asked us to do. So we're talking about releasing God's power to transform nations. Now think about, if you would, what would the world look like if it was transformed by the power of God? Can you imagine? Definitely we don't see that today very often. But if we can transform the world with the power of God, surely we can do it with America. Matter of fact, the president even put out that they're going to establish a weekly day of prayer for us to pray for the nation coming up here real soon. But not just transforming America, but what about Texas or Arlington? What about your family, your home, or even you and me ourselves? That's what prayer can do. Believing prayer. Sir Isaac Newton, we all are familiar with this guy's name. Listen to what he says. I can take my telescope and look millions of miles into space. But I can lay it aside and go into my room, shut the door, get down on my knees in earnest prayer, and see more of heaven and get closer to God than I can assisted by all the telescopes and material agencies on earth. This is a guy who knew what he was talking about when he talked about telescopes and space. God used him greatly to reveal things to us in the scientific world, and yet he fully understands that he can go into his room, close the door, get on his knees, and he can go farther with seeing what God is like, God is, and all of his greatness than he can using telescopes to look into the vastness of space. E.M. Bounds said this, prayer can do anything God can do. Our scripture verse that we're going to zero in on tonight as foundational here is Acts chapter 1, covers verse 4 and verse 8. And listen to what Luke records here. And being assembled together with them, this is Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We have been made mention before that many people believe the last commandment that Jesus gave was to go into all the world. Actually, it was to go and wait in prayer meeting for power of the Holy Spirit. That was the last thing that God asked his disciples to do before he ascended upward. It was a prayer meeting. They were gathered together. They were assembled together. In our lesson here, we're going to be looking at the Trails End Mountain of God's Power here. And as we move through this, we're going to look at the sevenfold impact of a Holy Spirit's anointed power encounter. His powerful encounter of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at a sevenfold impact that it has. In your booklet, it has in brackets, supernatural power for supernatural prayer. Now, as we get into this, I want you to notice here a couple of things. The definitions here for the word super here. It means, if you're ready for your blanks, over and above. When we talk about something that's super, it's over and above. There's your word, higher in quality or degree. And then your last blank is more than. So super is over and above, higher in quality or degree, more than. So we live in a day and age where you can go to Walmart, right? But you can also go to a super Walmart. You can go to a Target, but there's also super Targets. These are chains that are not just the norm, they are over and above the other Walmart or Target, higher quality, more than. Now, we're combining two words, super, which is more than, and then natural. The word natural here is having a normal, there's your blank, having a normal or usual character. It also means not out of the ordinary. Not out of the ordinary. There's your other blank. So you should have the word normal and ordinary. That's when we talk about what's natural. But we're bringing those two words together and getting into the supernatural. And supernatural here is defined as departing from what is usual or normal, that which, and here's your blank, transcends, that which transcends the law of nature. That which transcends the law of nature. That's what we're talking about tonight, is this thing that is supernatural. There's a story of a huge logging company, and all these big rugged loggers are there. And one day as they're on lunch break, they're all sitting around, they're all big woolly guys, and this little skinny runt guy comes walking in, looks around at all these big guys, and he says, "Where's the boss?" The boss comes out of his office, he hears him, he comes walking out, he says, "Little man, what can I do for you?" He goes, "I'm looking for a job." He goes, "You're looking for a job here?" And all the loggers start laughing. He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "I'm expert in this field." They say, "Well, I don't know about that. You're pretty puny. You're pretty skinny. You look like I don't think that you could do what we do here." He goes, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you an opportunity to prove. Make a resume for us, all right? Prove yourself. Let's go outside." So he goes outside with him, and all those big guys come around, and they give him an axe, and there's a little tiny tree about that big around. They say, "Let's see if you can even cut that down." He rears back and hits that thing drops right over. "Okay, not too bad. Let's go over here and try this one over here." And it's about that big around. He walks over to that tree and swings back, and with one hit, he hits that thing, and that thing goes bang. And they're like, "Whoa, that's pretty good for a skinny guy." And he goes, "Well, how about this one over here?" And he comes to one that's about this big around. And he walks up there, and he spits on his hands and rubs them together, picks up the axe, and rears back, and he hits that thing, and it splits that thing, and that thing just goes right on over. And man, they're all, their eyes are that big. And the boss looks at him, he goes, "You said that you were an expert in this field." He goes, "Yes, sir, I did." He goes, "This is amazing work that you're able to do, as skinny and small as you are. Where did you learn this? Where were you that you learned this skill?" He goes, "Oh, it was in another country." He goes, "And where did you do all of this?" He goes, "Well, it was known as the Sahara Forest." And he says, "Sahara Forest? Don't you mean the Sahara Desert?" He goes, "Well, that's what it is now." Now, supernatural, right? Sorry, I had to get that one off my chest, all right? Jack Hayford says this, "Prayer can change anything." Do y'all believe that? Prayer can change anything. Watch what he says. The impossible doesn't exist. His is the power. Ours is the prayer. Without him, we cannot. Without us, he will not. There's a lot of things that God is waiting for man to do in prayer before God's going to do something. It's a co-labor together with God. Notice if you would here, it talks about the supernatural impact of supernatural prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 to 33. Watch the phrase. And when... Hey, Hannah, how are you? I had to take a look. I said, well, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace or favor was upon them all. I don't know about you. When I read through the book of Acts, I would have loved to have been a part of that early church getting started about this time. We see just in these verses that there was great power and that there was great grace. And yet when you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that the phrase great power, great fear, a great company, great wonders, great joy, great authority, a great number that believed, a great earthquake, and a great light shone. The word great is used throughout the book of Acts. It's a powerful book that we have in our midst, on our laps, that we probably wouldn't hurt to maybe even start the new year off doing a study in your own personal life on the book of Acts. There's great things that happen there. And so here we see that this is what we're talking about, supernatural impact of supernatural prayer. The timeless truth, Rosalind Rinker, listen to what this lady says. To pray is a supernatural way of getting to know a supernatural God. When we pray, God makes us his partners. He chooses us to become part of his ministry on earth. On earth, we get to be a part of this. He chooses us to be a part of this. He invites us to be a part of this. And so we're going to be closing out this lesson here on these seven impacts of the Holy Spirit anointed prayer. And the first impact is a supernatural shaking. There's your first blank on the screen. It's a supernatural shaking. We read in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, five words, the place was shaken. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Someone has said that prayer is not just for the work of God, it is the work of God. It is the main thing. Take away prayer, and we have nothing available to us. So I want you to pay attention as we read several verses of Scripture here on these supernatural things, and when they had prayed. Those first five words are very important, as we'll follow along a little bit later. What if you took out those words and they had not prayed? Would things be different? Would the place had shaken? Would the Holy Ghost have come down had they not prayed, assembled together? It makes you wonder, what when we decide we don't feel like praying, what isn't going to happen based upon what we decide we're not going to do? Notice, if you would, there is a two applications of the shaking here. Letter A simple demonstration of the manifest presence of God. There you go. Your blanks are manifest and God. There's a simple demonstration of the manifold or the manifest presence of God. Letter B, a shaking up of the status quo, which I think we need today, in order to remove impurities. We have the manifest presence of God. That's one great thing. That's something that will get your attention. But there's also the shaking up of the status quo. We get in our own spiritual ruts. And God wants to shake that up and get us out of those ruts and get the impurities out of our life, the things that we've allowed in that we've become acceptable. Remember, for he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is praying doing good? Yes. You have not because you ask not. Not praying. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So God wants to shake up the status quo of what we use as our excuses for not doing what we should be doing. And let us see, that's pretty serious stuff that you're neglecting here. Because these people, when they had prayed, that's when things happened. Notice also here in Haggai chapter 2, you have verse 6, 7, and verse number 9. He says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens." Here's another shaking. "I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Peace comes after God shakes things up. Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, we've gone from Acts 4, where here's the assembly of the believers praying, and the whole place is shaking. From the place that they're meeting shaking, to the heavens shaking, to the earth shaking, to the place where there's water or dry land, it's all shaking. He's shaking the nations. He says in Hebrews 12, "Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, and those things that which cannot be shaken may remain." You see, God is taking and shaking things to find out what's going to fall off and fall away and what's going to stay. And I think that he wants to do that in this area of shaking the status quo, of getting any impurities out of our life, things that don't need to be there. It don't even have to be bad, wicked, evil things as we would see them, just things that aren't worth having in your life. They're just taking up space. They're on the shelf. How many of you have things in your house? Say amen. How many of you, if you were honest, could probably walk around right now and say, there's a lot of things I could probably get rid of? Do you think, that's just, by the way, everybody was grinning and kind of nodding like, yeah, we all do. That's a natural thing for us. I look at my study, at home, and where did all this stuff come from? And I come to the conclusion that I believe my wife is sticking stuff in there. I don't have any more bookshelf space. I got things that are starting to I'm sure none of you guys are like this. I got bookshelves that are packed, and then there's stuff that's stuffed on top of the books that are in there, and then I got stacks of stuff over here and over here, and sometimes my wife's cats have to get into my stuff, and then they scatter it everywhere. Yeah, I just got too much stuff. The funniest thing is so do you guys. But the thing is, are there things in, not in our life as far as the material things, are there things in our life that are the same? And God says, I want to do a shaking here. I guess we could also even call it a sifting. I want to sift some things here and get this stuff out of your life. It's taking up space in your mind. It's taking up space in your life. Charles Finney says this: John Knox was a man famous for his power in prayer, so that Queen Mary of England used to say that she feared his prayers more than all the armies of Europe. I don't know that I'm at that level. The first impact is supernatural shaking that takes place. God wants to do a work. Secondly, is supernatural empowerment. Acts 4:31, there's that phrase again. And when they had prayed, the whole place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I want you to notice something here. We don't know who all was praying. We don't know who all was in this place when it was shaking. We just know that they were all praying. Everyone was praying. Everyone was assembled together, and it says, and they were all, everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. Not one, not the apostles only, everyone. If you took this prayer meeting when Peter was in prison, we know that means that Rhoda would have been there, and Rhoda would have been filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what he's talking about. This is a supernatural empowerment. This isn't something that we can work up. You cannot... And I always give Brother Dan Knickerbocker a hard time on revival meetings. I said, so where are you going this next week? He goes, and this is when he was doing all that stuff. He goes, we're doing a revival meeting over here for a whole week. I said, how do you call it a revival meeting if it hasn't, you don't know that it's come even yet? You know, we think that we can put a thing out on our sign, revival, you know, from such and such to such and such. Does that mean that's only when it starts and then when it's over, it's done? But that's what we do. Revival is a supernatural empowerment that doesn't start when we tell it to start and end when we say it ends. So this is a supernatural empowerment where we see everyone in this assembly were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all were sharing God's word. Period. Following prayer. Romans chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The power is there. And Paul would have had that all preceded by praying, because he was the one who said that we should be praying without ceasing. E.M. Bounds says this again: prayer is the easiest and the hardest of all things, the simplest and the sublimest. the weakest and the most powerful. Its results lie outside the range of human possibilities. They are limited only by the omnipotence of God Himself. The power of the Spirit of God, he speaks about in Romans. The results are outside of human possibilities. Impact number three, the supernatural courage. Supernatural courage. Acts 4:31 again. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. They were all assembled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God. But look what it says, with boldness. With boldness. Acts 4:13. This is the enemy of the church back then. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I want you to understand that thought there. These are unbelievers here, okay? They ended up beating and scourging them and drove them out, told them never to preach in that name again, you know? But these unbelievers saw with their eyes the bold or the courage of Peter and John. And it says that they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant. These were not men who had education. Remember, all of these guys that were trying them were Pharisees, and we all had the highest degrees of education. We had our masters, and we had our doctorates, we had our whatever you might want to call it. They were pretty thought of education being the thing. He goes, these guys are unlearned men. These guys are not these are fishermen. And it says that they marveled at what they saw. Now watch. And they took knowledge of them. Now here's the key part. That they, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. If you look at that phrase in the Greek, it means recently. Now they could say, yeah, we've seen him when Jesus was here, and these guys were there with him. They were with him. But it's referring to a recent situation. We can tell they've been with Jesus. Can we be with Jesus today, even though he's already ascended back? How? Prayer. When they had prayed. Supernatural courage. Number four is a supernatural unity. Supernatural unity. Again, back in Acts 4, verse 31, 32. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered or assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought things that they possessed was his own, but they all had all things common. One heart, one soul. They were one body of believers. They were glued together. You know when it talks about that a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. That word cleave literally means to be glued together. Now I want you to think about this. If you've ever worked with wood, in particular one certain type of wood, it's called plywood. Anybody ever used plywood before? And plywood is very thin sheets of wood where one is going this way and then glue is put on it and the other one's crossing over and then the next one goes this way and they're interlocking and each piece is glued together to form that 1/8 inch or whatever it may be, 1/2 inch plywood you buy. Have you ever tried splitting them apart? What happens is You cannot break, make a clean break. They will break apart, and some of this one will be over here. And so that's why God talks about the importance of the area of one man and one becoming one flesh. You divorce or you break apart, you've left part of yourself with this person, and they have part of you here. Well, the same is true here spiritually. Here we see that God is bringing this bond. This bond would not be happening. This oneness, this unity would not be happening if it wasn't following and when they had prayed. Folks, I want you to see how much is in just these couple of verses that's following prayer. So as we are meeting even tonight, this should be bringing about a unity of our spirits with each other, which is a good thing, by the way. How good it is that brethren dwell together in unity or oneness, oneness of heart, oneness of mind, oneness of soul, emotions. That means I rejoice when you rejoice, I weep when you weep. Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be one mind and that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oneness, unity because of prayer, shaking because of prayer. Excuse me. There was a story that I was reading here this last week when I was doing this, and I came across this story. When we were in New Hampshire, we worked with handicapped people. Various degrees. Some of them were self-inflicted. I worked with a guy that overdosed on drugs and was really messed up, schizophrenic. Two people that were just born handicapped, various types of handicaps, some mild, some severe, some Down syndrome people, which I love dearly. I mean, and it worked out great. It was a part of what provided for our needs. I'd bring them home. We had some that lived with us, and it worked out really good because our kids learned how to interact with them. A lot of people, if you bring a handicapped person in, most people like don't know how do I talk to them, you know? And our kids could just handle it. It was really a blessing. But there was a little video clip of a Special Olympics. And if you've ever watched any of those Special Olympics, they're kind of neat. All handicapped people competing in their own Olympics, and they get it pumped and they get excited about it. And there was a race that was to be run, and they had seven people in there ready to take off, and they fired the gun, and they take off running, and the one that was leading about halfway through tripped and fell, stumbled, and hit the ground pretty good, and started crying. And all the other ones that were coming up left their lanes and came to her lane and were all patting her and telling her it was okay. They forgot about the race. They forgot about the one person winning because they were unified in something greater. Sometimes after working with handicapped people, you think, maybe we're not the normal ones. We lose something that they gain. I'm sorry, we do. They have the joy at something that we don't have a lot of time. But they were all getting around this one while she was crying. They all helped her up, and they all walked across holding her and touching her one way or another, and they crossed the line, and they ended up giving them all gold medals. It was a pretty cool thing to watch. And you don't see that very often. I think that's what the church is supposed to be. It's kind of like he says that we are to be as children when it comes to these types of things. This is that unity. The fifth one here is a supernatural anointing. And I think I jumped past one here. I got to go back here. Supernatural unity. Oh, no wonder I jumped past one. I don't have it in there. I jumped number five. So go ahead and write that one down. That way you have it. And then we'll talk on that one in just a minute here. I haven't said it yet. It's top secret. Number six is anointing. Number five is supernatural. It's in our verse. Well, let's read it. See if you can find out what it is, since I didn't put it up there. You ready? Acts 4, 31 and 32 again. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them aught the things that they had they possessed of his own, but they all had all things common. Number five is a supernatural generosity. A supernatural generosity. I think sometimes we like to think of ourselves as being generous, amen? And we are. This is a pretty generous church. But I realized as I had my daughter, she's with us right now, and we have this big old 15-passenger van, and Althea left her car up in Ohio, so we have that, or my truck. My truck can carry two people. The van can carry 15 people. And she wanted to go take Ellie somewhere to get her a little ring, which was a kind of a cute little ring she got for her. She goes, Ellie goes, are we going to go in the big van? Oh, no. That means they want to drive my truck. I love my truck. Did I say I love my truck? I love my truck. And I said, well, here's the keys, you know. Take good care of it. Did I tell you I haven't had any wrecks in it since I've had that thing? You know, I didn't say that stuff. But in my heart, I'm thinking, and I have to let that go, you know. Those are little things that God wants to shake out sometimes. You know, we can do the big thing, but sometimes, not that. One, you know, we have to put that one on the altar. Amen. Yeah, it's, did I tell you what the word was? Generosity, Helen? All right. Acts 4:34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And we know they laid them at the apostles' feet and they trusted the leadership. You know the needs of the people that are genuine. Take and minister to them. Second Corinthians 8. This is a really good passage, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or to witness of the grace of God. The word grace, remember here, means the favor of God. These people are showing, getting God's favor. That God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul, we are talking about this verse today. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, that's a strong verse. Here is not just a church. These are the churches of Macedonia. These are churches, evidently, that were in a time of great affliction. The Bible says they had a great trial of affliction. But catch this here, folks, because sometimes God allows us to go through times of affliction, great trials of affliction. But I want you to notice what's said next about them. in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy. Man, sometimes when we're going through great trial of afflictions, it's not abundance of joy. And we're letting everybody not just hear about it, but they get to see us, show it. Something's different here. Why are these people like this? And by the way, it says that they were not only broke, it says that they were in deep poverty. And when Paul came and found them in this huge affliction situation, he saw the great joy in spite of what they were going through, and he looked and saw that they had literally nothing, hardly nothing. And when they found out how they could help with the work and the ministry of Paul and his missions, it says they scrounged up from who knows where what they could, and they gave it. Reminds me that maybe they heard a story of a widow. Maybe they were there that day. I don't know. That gave all she had. Folks, this is real Christianity. The sixth impact is supernatural anointing. Supernatural anointing. It kind of falls into the same flavor here, but and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And great grace was upon them all. They had the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. They were filled. That means to be to the brim. They were full of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians 2, notice what he says, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. That is a supernatural anointing Paul's talking about. John Piper says, prayer is the power that wields the weapon of the word. You know, we're going to be looking at in the new year, because I didn't get a chance to finish it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is the only offensive tool, weapon that we have. And then when he gets done talking about it, he shows you, though you are fully clothed and armed, he talks about praying always for all saints because we're all in the battle. And then the seventh impact is not there either. Huh? My age? Are you older or younger than me? Thanks for letting me remember that. Just in case, did y'all hear that she's a few months older than me, all right? So she knows what I'm going through. I think it could be that John's messing around here. John's shaking his head real quick. Nope, not me. So, did I tell you what the last one was? Did I? Let's look and see. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, you're going to have a verse memorized and you won't even know it when you leave here. The place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness and great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. What was upon them all? Great grace. Super, by the way, what does grace mean? All right, we got all those ones that we know, those little lingos and dingos. It simply means God's favor. So supernatural favor. Wait, that's not the right one. I'm just watching Tim because Tim's focused on you writing it down. Supernatural favor and great grace. Great favor was upon them all. What? They were all praying together when the whole place was shaken where they all were at, and they all were filled with the Holy Ghost. They all had boldness or courage. And we see that you begin here with praying, all praying, and you end with everybody enjoying the fullness of the Spirit and all of God's great favor upon you. How many of you would like to have God's favor on you? How many of you would like to have God's favor on you? How many of you would like to have God's great favor on you? Yeah. I mean, if you don't act enthusiastic, God may say, well, they don't seem like they want it. And by the way, you don't get it because you want it. You get it because you spend time in prayer with everybody else. It's a group thing. It's a body thing. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, look what, and having favor with all the people. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Jesus in the Gospels found favor with God and men. Here we see that God's great favor is upon them, and as they go out to be witnesses, they find favor with all the people. That word all is used a lot through here. The Bible tells us that Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. O. Hallisby says this, quote, prayer is the conduit through which power from heaven is brought to earth. The power of heaven is brought to earth. In your afterthoughts on the ponder points here, discuss how you would define the difference between God's manifest presence and God's conscious presence, that you're always alert that he's around. In what ways do you see God shaking up the status quo of his people in recent days or months? That's your journaling there. The personal one is prayer points down below. Pray specifically for areas of your life or the life of a friend, loved one, or even the church where you see the need for supernatural empowerment or courage or unity or any of the other qualities mentioned in this lesson. We have about 5 minutes to pray. Why don't you gather together with two of you or three of you, and let's take a few minutes to pray and ask God and just pray around, Lord, I want to see this quality in my life. And let's just pray for ourselves tonight. Help me to see this quality in my life. Help me to see this quality. And just ask God as you go in your time of prayer for that particular quality. And let's take time and pray together here.